the time. That's what you heard almost every missionary come back and give some kind of report about, a preaching point or ministry point. Or again, people may drive a ways to IKEA or to Sam's Club or whatever, but they have a hard time having friendships with people 20, 30, 40 minutes away. But they can have friendships with people that live around. And so they are doing that. And part of why they're not emphasizing buildings right now is because the Latter-day Saints don't want them there. And it's just every time they've tried to rent something, buy something, etc., it has just been prohibitive, exorbitant. And so so they are instead of having one or two gathering places, they're trying to have 5, 10, 15 gathering places. Of course, it keeps him pretty busy and training folks. But he's kind of doing what we're talking about in Philippians here, trying to find Timothy's and Epaphroditus's. And so we're excited as he ministers there. We're in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. You've read, learning Psalm 1. Man, that's exciting. God is doing neat things in your life. And we're finishing up talking about these four living examples and illustrations here in chapter number 2. Stand with us if you're willing and able. Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to read 19 through 30 just so you have it, but we're going to focus there on the end. Young folks, as you stand, our juniors, our elementary age folks, you can head out with Miss Andrea to junior church. And y'all are going to learn verses 2, right? Nod your head. Yeah, that's right. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly to you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. The introduction of his travel log last time. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He loves people like I do. And he loves people because he thinks that's what Jesus wants us to do. Verse 21. For all seek not their own. Not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, I also myself shall come shortly. We learn about his compassion. He loves trying to love people like Paul does and like Jesus does. That is the great commendation. We see the fact of the confidence that Paul has in him. He says, I may be tied up a little longer with his legal stuff, but he's going to come. He is unique in this, and I trust him. Not only him, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that attended ministered to my wants. You have one of the least well-known people in the scriptures with five of the greatest titles attributed to him. You say, if I'm not on stage, if I'm not on camera, if people don't know my name, then what I do is not as important in the work of God. If you tune me out the rest of the service, you don't understand Philippians 2. Jesus, Paul, Timothy, and here's a guy that nobody knows anything about, Epaphroditus, and he gets the fivefold condemnation. And Paul will spend two verses at the end going, when he comes back, you celebrate him. You rejoice in him. In 2021, in the day of the celebrity pastor and the worship of the Southern gospel artist and the sold-out concerts of the people up there gyrating like they don't have good sense and rocking your eardrums out and looking at them because they're beautiful, Paul doesn't do any of that. He celebrates somebody that most of us never heard his name till we got in the book of Philippians. And says, this guy's worthy of all kind of honor. It ought to turn us around, hadn't it? Look again, verse 26. For he longed for you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard he'd been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh to death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also upon me, excuse me, on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him to there, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such an honor reputation. Because for the work of the Lord he was nigh to death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service and ministration toward me. Pray with me right now. Father, front to back, left to right, those that are watching, those that will watch later on, those that will listen to the podcast link, whatever how they come across this, speak to their hearts, I pray. Challenge us to serve you. And as we serve you, we will impact a world through your church. God, cleanse us from the celebrification of ministry. Lord, challenge us that you are on the throne and that there is room for no other. And save us from our baser instincts here. And along with that, Lord, I pray again you would cultivate the spirit of sacrificial service. That what we do matters for you. And what we do changes lives and impacts the world. And that we can co-labor together, be co-workers in the kingdom. And that whether anybody seems to care or not, you care deeply. Oh, wow, I pray you teach us the truth of this passage as these men illustrate for us. God, I pray you give me clarity of thought. May you preach your word with power and authority. May I speak clearly, enunciate well. More than that, would you, the Holy Spirit, the great preacher, preach on the inside while I'm preaching on the outside. We need you and we love you, Father. We thank you in advance for what you want to do. I pray it in your son's name, and amen. And you can be seated. Be seated. Put me back on my notes there. I'm sorry. I didn't give you any heads up there. We're talking about this. We're talking about these role models. Talking about these role models. Pardon me. These role models that are here, and it should be right below the scriptures. I'm sorry. And we're talking about these role models that are here, and so we looked at the first role model last week. Thank you, my brother. Thank you. First role model last week, and that was this role model, Timothy. And I suggested to you that he's one of four. He's one of four. And the first we see there is Paul. And Paul's going to kind of go back and forth a little bit. He's going to allude to some of the things in his own life. And we talk about the person of Christ and what a section there. And honestly, I could have spent another month in those verses. And but it's tough to it's easy I think sometimes to do it, but it seems like we need to move on. But I hope in our haste we don't get too far past that. Every time I move on or leave out a big chunk of what I've studied, I go, man, we really got to start Hardin Valley University. I need to get well enough to do that. I need to get strong enough. We need to spend a few hours in some of these things instead of just flying by. It's like like driving by the exit for the Grand Canyon. You know, we got close, but we'd have been better if we could have spent a little time there. There's Christ. Then he talked about Timothy, and now Epaphroditus. And I asked a question last time. How do we get young people to want to serve the Lord like this? Because that's typically how Paul refers to Timothy. And I want to ask a different question today. How do you get more people to act like this? How do you get more people to act like this? I was studying. It must have been Thursday. I was in my study. I was working on some things, and I just was reminded of the old parable of the Tater family. Anybody ever heard of the Tater family? It's been made a song. I think there's a video. I think some of the quote-unquote Christian comedians have done it, and that it's talking about the family that inhabits every church. Sometimes I think they inhabit a lot of other places. But you've got a few of them. I'll just read them read a few to you, and this doesn't translate well, and all of our folks coming from another place, this is lowbrow humor playing on slurring some English. So if you don't laugh, it ain't really that funny. You didn't miss anything anyway, but it is a little funny. There's the guy who always causes trouble in the church. That's Mr. Dictator. And he's the head of the Tater family, and he wants everything done his way. There's the imitator. She just goes whatever she sees on TV or reads in the magazines, whatever the latest Instagram influence there. Then there's Hesitator, H-E-Z-Y. Hesitator, maybe. I'll get back to you. Possibly. They put it off. They put it off. And Hesitator, the Hesitator. There's the Commentator. They don't do much, but they got an opinion about everything. I was serving as an interim pastor at a church, beautiful church, years ago. I was in Eastern North Carolina. They had three folks on staff. And a senior pastor. Senior pastor moved on. They asked me to come. I filled in for, I don't know, 7 or 8 months. Beautiful high ceilings, pews everywhere, split the balcony kind of deal. I mean, just a marvelous auditorium. And somebody somewhere thought it would be a good idea to have these beautiful golden type chandelier lighting in the place. And it got to the point where there was some cobwebs and some dust. Again, how bored, I mean, it's a 40-foot ceiling. How bored you got to be to notice that the lights are dirty in a building that size is not my concern here. But they kept on and they kept bugging the guy who was in charge of the children's ministry. I don't know how it got to be his job. He was bigger than I am, taller than I am, and he got up, he spent all day on a ladder. And to do this, he had to get an extension ladder out, an A-frame, then he ran the ladder up, and he stood up there. He didn't want to bother anybody, so he didn't get anybody to help him. So he's straddling these pews. He's up there. He's doing the chandeliers, cleaning the lights, changing all that stuff, doing everything. He spends all day, doesn't get anybody to pat him on the head. When I came in, I kind of noticed, because people have been complaining to me for some reason, when you got to get somebody to clean the lights. And I'm like, it ain't bothering me, you do it. And the old lady left me. And so she went on. And the guy, and God bless him, somebody came up and said, he missed one. And even though I was just the interim, I figured I can fix this because they can't fire me because I don't work here. I got a job, you know. They tell me not to come back. It's just 90 miles. I don't have to drive one way. Praise the Lord. And so I got up there and I said, our man got up there like a bowling ball on top of a needle. Stood on one leg and cleaned it. And you can't tell me about the 85 that he got clean. You can just tell me about the one. Looks like he left a smudge. There's sin there. The commentator. I'm glad everybody's got an opinion. Now look at me. Look right here. A spirit of excellence. Wanting things done, helping out, that is, God help us. People be more engaged and involved in all. Nobody wants anything any cleaner and any better around here than I promise than I do. And I miss stuff. Nobody, yeah, rise back to that's right. And so we're good. And how many of you think the Lord's house ought to be taken good care of? And so, yeah, so we're here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who just can't be satisfied and who don't help. Who don't help. Man, if you help, if your pant legs are dirty and you got sweat running off your face, you can say just about anything you want. Somebody say amen to that, by the way. Man, when you got skin in the game, go for it. That's in it. And that's so many of you. So so many of you. There's spectator. I love to watch everybody work. There's the agitator. Just keeps things stirred up. Then there's sweet tater. And they like to have things just so. And I want to talk about the last one, my favorite tater, and that's participator tater. And he wants to be involved. They want to be involved. And here we've got somebody who's involved. I said last time said last time, there's the creation of a Timothy. Somebody's got to lead him to the Lord. And we saw it in his family, his mother and his grandmother. There's the character of a Timothy. I've got nobody like-minded. I've got absolute confidence in him. Excuse me. And then I commend him to you. He will take care of things. He'll get there before I will, and he'll do a great job. That's the ultimate thing, right? He will do the right thing without having to be supervised. How many of you that are in middle management or management, you would love to hire people like this? Amen. They will do what they're supposed to, whether nobody's looking at them or not. How many parents, grandparents, step-parents, aunts and uncles have lost their ever-loving mind because I need you to do this before you play, before you watch TV, before you get on your phone, and you come home, and you come back, and it's just how you left it. And you go, why didn't you do that? And all of a sudden, you become the bad guy. Anybody ever had that occasion? Okay, I used to work for a guy. If he traveled, he would always call the office at 8 a.m. and ask to speak to people every time he traveled. And if you weren't there and you weren't at the doctor, you had a very unpleasant conversation when he got back to town. He expected you to do what you were supposed to, whether he was there or not. By the way, that sounds like Christians ought to do anyway, doesn't it? Somebody say amen to that. And you ought to be faithful. You ought to do what's... So we've got Epaphroditus here. How can we act like this? How can we do this? How can we pick up from him? Two ideas quickly, and then I've got a little bit longer application. Two ideas. Number one, he's the model of service to me. He's got five titles here. If you got your Bible out, underline and highlight them if you're taking good notes. First off, Paul says he's my brother. He's my brother. Excuse me. Go all the way down. Pardon me. I keep coughing. Nobody will go to sleep. Especially me. Verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Verse 25. You say, sending Timothy. Epaphroditus is probably going to beat him there. Timothy's coming a little differently. Epaphroditus has been there. Epaphroditus is fascinating to me. R. Ken Hughes and William Barclay both argue that he's not one of the pastors here at the Church of Philippi. He is instead just one of the lay leaders. I don't know. I don't know that it matters in one sense. His name means beloved or well thought of. It has to do with Aphrodite. Some people, when they preach on this passage, they call him the gambler because according to certain things that are written, this is what they would yell. The Greeks would yell when they were gambling. They would yell, give me luck, give me good fortune, make sure I'm beloved. And they pair that with the fact that Epaphroditus is going to risk his life to come to them. But he's interesting. Whether he, again, at the very least, was in the lay leadership here. He's brought this offering. They've traveled, probably a group, but at least him and at least one other. So how do you know that? Because somebody went back to the church at Philippi and told him that Epaphroditus was sick. So he's traveled. He's got this sum of money, so they trust him. He's got integrity. He gets there, and along the journey, he gets sick. He comes from all these Roman veteran soldiers. He's got one job. That's just to get the money to Paul and encourage him and let him know that everything, man, we're pulling for you. And he gets sick. He doesn't just get sick. He gets so sick he about dies. The other partner goes back at the very least and tells the church, again, there's no Facebook, no FaceTime, no instant message, no phone. The last thing they heard was, he's at the point of death. It was you, Brother Blair, the other day was telling me somebody was consoling you that I had passed away. And so Brother Blair told me I looked pretty good for a dead guy. And he didn't say that. And in our world, we can still get a little confused, amen. And so they're there, and he's risked everything. He's brought it to him. Epaphroditus is apparently a little bit brokenhearted and upset that he's caused so much sorrow back home. That's a true mark of a servant, by the way. I'm more interested in what's going on with you than what's going on with me. To the fact that Paul's going to say at the end of those verses, you make sure you honor him. You make sure you uphold him. You make sure you love on him. He starts off and he says, he is my brother. He is my brother. He calls him this beautiful fellow child of God. There's camaraderie. My brother, my sister. For whatever reason in the South, we kind of adopted that brother and sister kind of thing, even for unbelievers. And I hate that it's gone out of style and it's become more vernacular than it has something that is very sentimental to the church. But it's hard to say, man, you're just my brother. You've held my hand. You've been with me. There's a sense of camaraderie, brother or sister. And he says, you are my. This is the Apostle Paul. And he says, hey, this guy's precious to me. See, what I do does not matter. I promise you, it matters to God and it matters to others. Someone will give me a bad news or something snide or something cranky or whatever. Seems like I'll eat that thing for 3 or 4 days. But I can get an attaboy, I'm praying for you, a card in the mail or a phone call, and I'm good to go. Man, I can float for about 4 or 5 days. That's how God's wired us, man. And you are particular in people's lives, in your ministry of encouragement. He says, he is my brother. He says, not only he's my brother, he's my co-worker, he's my fellow worker, he's my fellow laborer. So he's not writing books of the New Testament. Nope. He's not preaching. Nope. He's not on stage. Nope. I never heard of him till 2 weeks ago. I got it. He says, side by side, shoulder to shoulder. There's a reason, as long as I got some sense about me, my name's not going to be plastered everywhere around here. Is it in my ministry? Our ministry. Our church. I get nervous when I hear guys talking about, it cost me $20,000 to fix that unit. Now, if you paid for it, it did cost you $20,000. But if we paid for it, then it cost us $20,000 to pay for it. Amen? Me, my, and mine are deadly to the work of God. He says it's my faith, my fellow laborer. We get to do this together. He's as important to God as I am. We better be real careful. We better be real careful. What's going on back there? Alan taking care of the nursery is important to God. All of you that are taking turns back there as we restart junior church, trying to figure out how to do it safely and all that kind. Man, what you do matters to God. Our treasures at work for hours on Sunday afternoon, man, they matter to God. Those of you that pick out the weeds and take out the trash and keep things going and all and on and on, man, what you do matters to God. You are not an also then. You are a beloved brother or sister, and you are a fellow laborer, fellow worker. We need to elevate what people do for God instead of only single out what people do for God. And Carl Lentz was found out at the Hillsong Church, and there were problems there a long time before anybody figured out he was a serial adulterer and immoral. Wall Street Journal editorial writer said, we need more churches with ugly, unattractive pastors. Now, it sold some newspapers, but first time in a long time, I felt really good about an editorial in the Wall Street Journal. I went, well, okay, I got it. And all of you that are amen and stuff, and all of you putting smiley faces on Facebook, you know who you are. If I ever get back to the gym, I heard clear to go back, there'll be no photos of me sweating and huffing and puffing, swinging weights. If I ever figure out where my abs are again, as long as I got any sense about me, there'll be no pictures of me in washboard shorts, in a board shorts at the beach, all greased up, like I just fell in a vat of cooking oil. My fellow laborer. He's my brother. He's my fellow laborer. Watch it there. You still with me? Say amen. He says he's my fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. We like the brother part. You matter to me. We like the laborer part. You matter to God. But the soldier part, other people see you as my and see you as the enemy just like they see me as the enemy. This is where we start separating folks, isn't it? I don't want folks mad with me. I don't want folks upset with me. I don't remotely know the future other than what the Scripture says. And if you do, I'd like you to invest my money for me. But other than that, I know one thing. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. In the last days, there will be what? There'll be a great falling away, and there's about to be a great persecution. And the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more lost people are going to be mad with us. And that's okay. And we will not bow, and we will not cow. We're not going to be ugly. We're not going to be jerks. But we will stand lovingly for the truth. And if they set us on fire, they set us on fire. We will do this. Or excuse me, if they brand us this way, then we will gladly say we stand with Jesus Christ. He said he's my fellow soldier. He is the one who's been called alongside to suffer with me and to go forward with me. And I take great delight in that. You say, man, I can't do this and I can't do that. Let me help you. You can stand shoulder to shoulder with somebody. We're going to do this. We're going to take that. I've said it several times. I say it just as a point of emphasis. 3 or 4 years ago, just a throwaway line. I always get in trouble, seems like, when I get out from what I prepared to say. I said a little silly thing. I said, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I said, gender is binary. It's a man and a woman. And I kept on going. I don't know if we ended up with two families that left over that, but I know we had, it ended up being 4, 6, 8 folks. Time it was all done. It took me 30 seconds. It wasn't the point of the sermon. I didn't say anything that the American Medical Association, the American Psychiatric Association, to the late 80s, hadn't said that I'd said. Everything everybody was mad about has been new for about 10, 15 years. But all of a sudden, I was the one who was hateful and mean and ugly. I don't plan to be ugly, mean, hateful, any of those things. But I plan to absolutely say I have an allegiance to the Scripture first. And the best way for you to be happy is for you to be holy. And I'm sorry for all the craziness in the media, and I'm sorry for all the folks who keep getting hired at our public schools who keep trying to tell young people that you're a giant walking mistake. But I plan to say you're God's masterpiece in His creation, and He loved you, and He didn't make any mistakes, and He didn't make a mistake starting with you. He says, he's my fellow soldier, he's my fellow worker, he's my fellow soldier. We do this together in the struggle of the gospel. You're in Philippians. Flip over just one page here. I've got about 3 or 4 minutes left. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. The Lord, verse 3, chapter 4, I entreat them also, true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. With Clement also, with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says to them what? You others matter to the work of God as well. God help us. And we need to do this for the Lord. We need to hire somebody. Or the pastor will do it. That's nowhere close to the New Testament model. We do it together. We serve together. You're just as important to the work of God. God pays attention to what you do. He commends him. He's my fellow soldier. He says he's your minister and your messenger. Your minister and your messenger. He says he's the one who's been sent. He's the one who's been sent. He's the messenger that is there. He's the one chosen to deliver the message. He was a special messenger. I trust you. Paul says, I trust him and you trusted him. You send him with the offering. You send him with the funds. Clean hands. He says he deserves this honor because you thought enough of him to send him with the money. And he came and he ministered to me. And I don't want to miss that, but he came and he ministered to me. The word minister is the same word we almost get our word liturgy from. Was the idea of one who came. And it's not just he came in the same way we talk about the minister, justice of the peace or some type of things there. He is the servant and the minister. He came to me and he called him. He said he is someone who has discharged his duty at his own expense. He almost gives the impression that Epaphroditus paid his own way to come to Paul with the offering, and then he almost died doing it. Let me give you a timeout. If you don't know the rest of that story, you think, well, that was a waste. Here's this guy, and he dies trying to do something, trying to carry this money to Paul in prison. And Paul commends him for every bit of what he's done. He commends him at his high praise. He is the fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. There's more there, but just for time's sake. And then he says, here's how you celebrate that. Here's how you celebrate that. When you see him again, you may be glad. And when you see him again, I won't have sorrow and sorrow. Look at verse 28. Into verse 27. For indeed, go back to 26. For he longed for you all with full of heaviness, because he'd heard, ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh to death, but God had mercy on him. Not only him only, but also me, that I should not have sorrow upon sorrow. And I sent him therefore the more carefully. When you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. And he says again, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in high reputation, because for the Lord, work of the Lord, he was nigh to death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of ability to bless me, your lack of service to me. He's not a failure. I don't know where we got. God really loves people who seem to have had a problem-free life. I don't know where we've got that. He's got problems. He about dies. Everybody in here, nod your head. Only thing worse than being sick at the house is being sick up from the house. He's staying with Paul in the hired house. Paul's chained between two praetorian guards. At any moment, that situation could change. He would have been on his own, evicted, or if the Roman ruler had decided and tried to execute Paul, he'd probably just took everybody that was living with Paul. And he sends him back. One of the most astounding things to me in this itty-bitty biography of Epaphroditus is that he was more concerned about his church than he was about himself. I don't want them thinking I'm still sick. I don't want them worried about me. And Paul says, and I can't stand the thought of it either. I want him back to you. And he uses that beautiful word, mercy. We all are going to die if Jesus tarries. And so God in his mercy gives us days and gives us weeks, gives us months and gives us years. And he really was at the point of death, and then he really wasn't anymore. And he's strong enough to make the journey, and I'm going to send him back. When he comes, rejoice, celebrate with him. Celebrate with him and celebrate him. I don't have enough room to move here. look here. It's right to celebrate, folks. Serve the Lord. It's right to celebrate Bobby and Mike Lawson putting in the new changing table in the men's bathroom. It's right to celebrate what the treasurers do for hours in a month doing those kind of things. It's right to celebrate those who practice and sing and prepare to lead us in worship. It's right to celebrate what our tech folks do back in the sound booth and editing the things and making sure they get online. It's right to celebrate what they do. It's right to celebrate right to celebrate Brother Wells riding around here on his lawnmower and his Segway with the leaf blower and doing all those things, making sure that everything looks right, and he's praying for every individual parking spot. God, would you fill them up? God, would you take care of the COVID, because I want to get back to church. I want to get back in the building with the family. God, it's right to celebrate those things because the Bible tells us it's right to celebrate those people that do that. It matters. It matters. Say, preacher, I got all that. Help me out. Let me give you just a few. Write these down. Put them in your Bible. Put them on your back of your notes here. Put them in the app. Number one, serving matters more than celebrity. Serving matters more than celebrity. Long as I get patted on the head, long as they... Nope. Yeah. Serving matters more. You just said... Proverbs is helpful here. Let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. It's right for us to recognize others. It's not right for you to toot your own horn. Jesus said, they have their reward. Don't be like that. Serving matters more than celebrity. Serving Jesus and others may cost you, but it's worth it. It's worth it. The highest highs and the lowest lows come from serving Jesus. Not that Jesus disappoints, but we hurt for others. We hurt when they don't live right. We hurt when they run from the Lord. We hurt when they leave His church. We hurt when we go and we want to scream at them, stop, what are you doing? And they loved you and they were your best friend. And now they won't speak. And it hurts. They cost you something. It's worth it. We celebrated the five who flew to the missionary jungle. The very machetes and axes and things they thought would be used for goodwill, as they would land. Elizabeth Elliot would later pen through Gates of Splendor. And as those men would arrive and came out, lo and behold, the very tools they dropped as a sign of goodwill to this unreached tribe they used to murder and massacre them. God wasn't done with that story, by the way. The chief who led all of that, slaughtering those men, his grandson recently married, pastor's daughter, granddaughter of one of the men who died there that day. Tribe's been converted. Grace has found a way. It may cost you something, but it is worth it. It is worth it. You form relationships when you serve together. You form relationships when you serve together. Arm in arm, hand in hand. One of the things I've prayed about for over 5 years now, God, let us take a mission trip. Let us go somewhere. Let us do some things. Let's take the young people. Let's do this. Let's go forward. That's where you lock arms. I've been there. I have been there in Cuba when they didn't have this and they didn't have that. And we walked in and we would have several thousands of dollars and they'd cry and they'd go, we're going to build a building here. We're going to start a church here. We're going to do this. And their evangelistic wheels started turning. I've been there. I've been there in outside of Pinar del Rio. I've been there where the pastor was the only guy for who knows how long had any Tylenol. And people would stand in line at his door to get a half a tablet and to give him the tablet and give him the gospel because we just threw some extra in our suitcase. I mean, when you do this, you make a difference for the kingdom of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus did this. The church has always been sustained. Unsung heroes. Always. What you do matters. What you do matters. It's fascinating to me. Dirty little secret in the Muslim countries is they want the Christians to come in. They don't want them to preach, but they want them to come in because they'll be the ones who start a hospital. They'll be the ones who start an orphanage. They want them to come in because they know that's the kind of people they are. those names don't get put in print. They don't get put in headlights, in the lights. It's always been built up. This is Tony McGee quote, by the way. Always been done by unsung heroes. Unsung heroes. I think one of the things you see here is serving Jesus, by the way, matters more than the safety. Matters more than safety. I don't know what safe is anymore, but we look at sometimes, if I serve Jesus, that'll be scary. If I live on 90% and give 10% away, that sounds scary. I'm not telling you to be foolish or reckless, and I'm speaking this in the moment we're recording this. We're recording this in the COVID-19 era. I'm not telling you not to be foolish. I'm not. But I'm simply saying, serving God, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I want to be okay with that. And we can do that. And here he does. And he can't wait to get back to his church. Matters more than safety. Matters more than safety. Don't be a spectator. Don't be an instigator. Be a participator. Jump in. Be like them. Be a living example of service to God. You got to start being a brother or sister. Then you decide, I'm going to serve. We may have to be creative. I'm going to do what it takes when it gets hard. I'll be a fellow soldier. And I want my home church to trust me. I can be a messenger, and I'll take care of what needs to be done. I'll be a minister of what God has said. Let's pray together. So much I want to say, I'm leaving stuff out now. But let's just stop and pray for a second.